So good morning, everyone, and I hope your weeks have been as interesting as mine. I sense a lot of joy and sorrow at the same time in the congregation. So I just hope this message today will give you a little perspective on life, because that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to have the right perspective. And it's been an eye-opener for me to look into this particular, okay, I don't have any notes. I must have lost them. See, I got to be funny, and there goes my, Pastor T, did you take my notes? Huh? Here they are. I threw them away with all the mess. So, welcome, everybody, and God's blessing on you all. Yeah, this has been an eye-opener, this lesson that I've been looking into. Job's dilemma. Job's dilemma, why do good people suffer? And I know some of you are going through it right now, right? Some of you are having all kinds of issues out there, financial, family, sicknesses, your own health. You know, these are all the things that this particular book is all about, suffering. So if we could get the right perspective on life by learning from this man's story, Job, then I think we will be much better off in our attitudes and how we look at life, and know that don't get too comfortable in this life. You just have to remember this is not going to last. I keep on saying that, but you know, I'm saying it to myself mainly because I'm tired, just like you. I'm tired of going through it. You know, and I asked the question, why, Lord, why? And, you know, Job asked that question, and he was considered an upright man, a righteous man, and he shunned evil, and it said there was none like him on the earth, not one on the earth like him. So I think Job might have been the closest you can get to Jesus as a human being, because for the Lord to say that about you, you got to be doing well in life. And I think, you know, he was a faith-filled person. And he's a remarkable person like many others in Scripture. And like many others sitting right here, some of you are remarkable people. Remarkable. And you do... You're right. I should rephrase that. All of you are remarkable people. I'm sorry. I am sorry. I repent in dust and ashes. So, what are you looking at? Sierra's laughing at me. Yeah, I know. I put my foot in my mouth that time. Sorry. But this is a story like no other story in the Bible. It's very unique to this one person, but yet, you know, there's a lot going on behind the scenes that Job didn't know, right? If any of you know the story at all. And I submit to you, there's a lot going on in your life behind the scenes that you do not know, because we are no different than Job. And God loves us just as much as he loves him, or his own son for that matter. So we can learn a lot from his life and the troubles that he had and the suffering he went through in his life. But Job is remarkable in the sense that through his sufferings and his questioning of God, he never cursed God. He never cursed God. He never left his faith behind. And that is an example for us as we live this life, as we go through our individual sufferings, because your sufferings are tailor-made for you. You know, Your sufferings are not mine, mine are not yours. We all have our own individual sufferings in one way or another. But in a way, it's common to all of us. In a way, it's common because it hurts the heart and it grieves the heart. And that's what we all have in common. So as we read the story, we're going to see some things that are going on here. And let's realize that these are the same things that are going on in our life. You know, just like Job had an adversary, we have an adversary. Just like Job put his trust in God, we are admonished to do the same thing. So let's begin in Job 1. We want to read a little background of what's going on here in the first chapter. It says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." Blameless and upright, he feared God and shunned evil. "He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified." Now, I don't know what was going on at these feasts, but it doesn't sound right to me. Doesn't sound right. You know, they had these feasts on a regular basis, the sons and the daughters, and who knows what was going on. But for Job to want to have to purify them and send up sacrifices for them, and I'm sure he was praying for them, just like we do for our kids, right? Same thing. He'd make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. So, you know, his kids had him on his knees constantly, just like some of ours do, right? And, you know, he loved his children. I mean, we all love our families. We may tear the hair out of our heads sometimes, but we still love our families. And we want to intercede for them, don't we? You know, we want to be there for them. We want to help guide them and direct their life, but it doesn't always work that way. It's not that simple. So Job did this as a regular custom. And one day, the sons of God came to present themselves. So now the story shifts dramatically, and it's talking about a heavenly convention here. It would seem like angels. It says, "One day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord asked Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And he says, 'Oh, from roaming through the earth and walking around in it.'" I mean, that's not really saying much, is it? You know, roaming through the earth and walking around in it. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on the earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil.'" Now, you know, I sense this is a rhetorical question, you know, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Because that's exactly what Satan was doing. He was roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking who he could devour, right? And he had his sights on Job. He had his sights on him for a long time, because he's going to make some request right now on behalf of Job's life to prove something that God knew in his heart that Job was not like that. And we'll see in a moment what that is. But, you know, I thought about this phrase here. It says, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one else like him on the earth, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil." And the real perfect one that exemplifies that is Jesus, isn't it? He exemplified that perfectly in his life. He was the perfect one. He was the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, who sacrificed his own life for us. So Satan answered the Lord, and he says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" You know, that was a little phrase, but it was meant to cause a great big divide. Does Job fear you for nothing? I mean, look, you've blessed him with so many things. He has all this wealth. He has a loving family, you know. He has servants. He's got everything, and you protect him. That's the only reason why he serves you and he worships you. You know, Satan's trying to divide and conquer here. This is the oldest weapon he has, right? He did it with Adam and Eve. And he's been doing it ever since to all humanity. He wants to come into your life and my life, and he wants to divide us. And many times he's successful because we don't pay attention to his devices. We don't respond to the right way to God and learn to submit to his way and to his teaching in our life. So we wind up suffering because of it. But this is his divide and conquer strategy. He's telling God, "You take away everything from this man's life that he's been blessed with, and this big hedge you have around him of protection, and you'll see he's going to curse you to your face. Take it away and he'll curse you to your face," because his worship is in the material things of this life. It's not in you. It's not in God. So Satan answered the Lord. He said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I have some material things, like everyone here. We have cars, we have a home, we have food on the table, we have families, right? Could you imagine if at one swoop it was all taken away? Could you imagine that? Just in a few hours, that everything you ever had in your life was taken away? "Very well," the Lord told Satan. "Everything he owns is in your power. However, you must not lay a hand on Job himself." So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he probably went quickly. You know, he got his marching orders, and he was out. He was out there working. So here now calamity strikes in Job's life. And to coin a phrase, all hell breaks loose on Job's life. His flocks are raided. His servants are killed. And then lastly, his family is killed. And that was it. Job couldn't take it anymore. He'd get one bad report after the other. And when he heard that his whole family had died, all his sons and daughters, that was it. He got up. He tore his robe, it says, signifying his grief. His heart was broken. His heart was rent. He bowed down. But what does he do? What does he do? Instead of cursing God like Satan said he would, he praises God, right? He stood up, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshiped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of Yahweh." I don't know. I don't know if I could do that. That's a remarkable person. For all that to be gone within maybe one day, it all happened. That's an amazing response, isn't it? Amazing response. The Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, he didn't say that with joy in his heart, I'm sure. He didn't say that like, praise God. He just took everything I ever had away from me. I perfectly understand your will, God. No, he didn't do that. It says he tore his robe, he shaved his head. He was mourning, he was grieving. He was hurt deeply. It was like a sword was piercing his heart. It wasn't the possessions. It was the family part that got to him at the end. That put him over the edge. And I think many of us can relate to that. We can lose physical possessions. And I'll be honest with you, I've lost a few in my life. I've had two cars stolen. I had a motorcycle stolen. I had a radio stolen. A baseball glove stolen. The dog stole my baseball glove. And I wasn't about to get it out of his mouth. I've had a coat stolen, my car window broken, my coat stolen, my car set on fire. None of those things bothered me, to be honest with you. None of them bothered me because I'll tell you, I saw the Lord's hand on every single one of those instances. One of my cars, the one that was stolen, I don't know if I ever told you that story, but I was in the church back in Brooklyn, New York, and I was the one that would transport the hymnals back and forth to church every week, and I had all the crates in the back of my car. Well, after it got stolen, it was gone for a couple of weeks, and people were praying about it. And all of a sudden, we get a call from a church member at another church who was a fireman. He said, hey, he says, somebody at your congregation, lose a car? He said, yeah, I was responding to a fire and putting out the fire. I noticed all these hymnals in the car from the church. Thank you, Jesus. You're looking out for me. The Lord blessed me with two more cars after that, so I didn't mind. I had another car stolen. It was really about on its way out anyway. Insurance gave me $5,000 for it. I was like, whoa, okay. Probably worth, half that, but yeah, I'll take it. So, I mean, what's taken away from us, the Lord blesses us with much more. Much, much more. So don't get tied up in your earthly possessions like we're admonished in the Word, because the true riches aren't here. The true riches are here and here, up there. Jesus in you is your true riches. He's your life. He's your eternal life. He's the lover of your soul, as some of the books phrase it. So Satan does his best to attack Job and kills his family. And this is the response of this man. And it said that in everything, he didn't blame God or curse him at all. Matter of fact, he worshipped him. There was a little commentary here in the NIV Study Bible to the introduction to the book of Job. It said, the book of Job begins by introducing a third party into the equation. The relationship between God and humans is not exclusive and closed. Among God's creatures, there is the great adversary. Incapable of contending with God hand to hand, power pitted against power, he is bent on frustrating God's creation enterprise centered on God's relationship with the creature that bears his image. As the tempter, he seeks to alienate humans from God. As accuser, and the name Satan means accuser or adversary, he seeks to alienate God from humans. His all-consuming purpose is to drive an irremovable wedge between God and humans to effect an alienation that cannot be reconciled. Divide and conquer, that's what he looks to do. In his story, the author portrays this adversary in his boldest and most radical assault on God and godly people in the special and intimate relationship that is dearest to them both. When God calls up the name of Job before the accuser and testifies to his righteousness, this creature in whom God takes special delight, Satan attempts with one crafty thrust both to assail God's beloved and to show up God as a fool. True to one of his modes of operation, he accuses Job before God. He charges that Job's godliness is evil. The very godliness in which God takes such delight lacks all integrity. It is a terrible sin. Job's godliness is mere self-serving. He is righteous only because it pays. If God will only let Satan tempt Job by breaking the link between righteousness and blessing, he will expose this man and all righteous people as the frauds they are. You know, you hear a health and wealth gospel out there. You know, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. Anytime you put anything before your relationship with God, whether it's health or money or even a loved one in this life, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Right? Idolatry? Right. Idolatry. When you love something in the created order more than you love the Creator, be careful. God's going to deal with that, right? He's going to deal with it, with all of us. He's going to take it all away if necessary. Now, don't get me wrong. Job did not suffer because God was angry with him. Job didn't suffer because he sinned. God allowed Job's suffering to refine his faith, to help him to see something that he didn't see before. And this is how God works with us. Sometimes he takes things away so that we can see him more clearly. You know, it's a matter of perspective, you know? Are we going to suffer and think, oh, well, God doesn't love me anymore because I'm suffering? Are we going to walk away from him because we're suffering? Right? We're all tempted to do that. And I know some Christians that have left the faith and have become atheists because life and suffering was too much for them. They didn't have the right perspective. They didn't have the right understanding of who God is and what his purpose is for us. So, this man's life is a testimony to us, all of us, that we should put our total trust in God, no matter what our situation. You know, we're brought into this world, we don't know what we're about to face from day to day. We have no idea. You know, we see all these happy faces on Facebook, you know, everybody going away, partying, hey, you know, selfies, all of that. Right? They look so happy, right? I guarantee you they're suffering in all those lives. I suffer by looking at some of those pictures, but I'll tell you, they're suffering too, I'm sure. That's all I'll say. Don't be throwing tomatoes at me.